morning, everyone. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horns lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out of food for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor but from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Gloria. Switched on to this mark. So you can see there, New Testament reading, Luke chapter 1, page 1026. Please turn to that if you've got a Bible. It'd be helpful for you to look at these words. Just going to think about them together.
I'll find it.
Okay. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. At that time, so this is the time is after the angel Gabriel has spoken to Zechariah about his son and spoken to Mary about her son. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please keep those words open because we're going to think about those together. How can I be sure that what I learn in Dagenham Parish, well, how can you be sure? How can you be confident what you learn in Dagenham Parish Church is right? How can I be sure as the minister, the pastor here, that what I'm teaching is right? Because it's not very religious often, is it? It doesn't feel very religious here. I think some people have come to our meetings on a Sunday and gone away before a couple of songs. They've not waited because they've come in and there's no candles burning. And the person at the front is not wearing very splendid clothes. And there's no choir. Is this really Christianity? It's not very religious, not very impressive. They don't seem to be following hard rules like the Muslims have. No splendid gold-covered gods like the Hindus have. It's very ordinary. I know we do have a nice old building here. That's maybe people think, well, that's something they've got. But are we sure that this plain, ordinary approach is right? Well, Luke has written his account of Jesus, particularly for a man called Theophilus, he mentions in the beginning of chapter 1. So Theophilus could know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. Luke gives a certainty because Luke himself is familiar with all the information. And he gives a certainty as well because, as he explains, what is happening is a fulfillment of God's purposes, God's promises. God is keeping his promises. The different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not different gospels. They're different aspects, different perspectives on the one gospel, the news of Jesus. And Luke's account begins in a very different way. With an old man called Zechariah. We saw that last week. This old man, Zechariah, and his old wife, Elizabeth. This older couple have no children. Zechariah is a priest. He is chosen by lot, by the fall of the dice. If you know the Old Testament, who's in charge of which way the dice lands? It's the Lord. Even though you roll a dice, it's the Lord who decides what number comes up. By that lot, he's chosen Zechariah to serve in the inner part of God's palace in Jerusalem. And whilst he's there serving, an angel Gabriel appears to him. It's extraordinary. It's a reassurance here that God is at work. And the angel Gabriel promises Zechariah his old wife Elizabeth will have a son. And this son will come to prepare the way for the Lord, the Great One. It is extraordinary, but it is God keeping his promise. Zechariah finds it so extraordinary, he says, how can I be sure? He doesn't trust what he's been told, and because of that, he is disciplined, corrected by the angel, and struck dumb until the boy is born. The extraordinary work of God as he is keeping his promises. Then God sends Gabriel, the angel, to Mary, a young woman, not yet married, in a small village out of the way. And Gabriel tells her that she will become pregnant and her son will be the Lord, the Great One. Extraordinary way that God is keeping his promises, sending the king. Is it so extraordinary? Mary, too, is astonished. But her question is how can this be possible? Because I'm a virgin. I don't have a husband. Mary knows that the right place for sex is within a committed relationship between a man and a woman within marriage. She knows that. How can it happen? And Gabriel explains this child will be created by the Holy Spirit. God can do this. He's even made your cousin Elizabeth pregnant, who's so old. It's extraordinary. But it's God keeping his promise, sending his king. Luke has carefully followed other people's accounts. He's carefully followed what's being said. So he now sets the scene for what happens next in chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So he sets the scene. The angel has told Mary about Elizabeth. So Mary goes to the hill country, to a town in Judea, to the house of Zechariah to greet Elizabeth. And as she greets her, Elizabeth experiences something remarkable. We probably all know that it's normal for babies to move in the womb of their mother as they get larger. But on this occasion, this baby leaps. It is extraordinary. Now remember what the angel Gabriel had said to his father, to Zechariah. Your son will prepare the way for the great one, for the Lord. And he's doing it even here. Even when he's still in his mother's womb, he's preparing the way by reacting when Mary arrives. He's starting his work in utero. What does this leap mean? Well, the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth and inspires her words to explain. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." This is extraordinary. God is enabling this woman to speak and explain the situation. Blessed means you're a favored person, you're a privileged person, you're someone to be envied, you've got life right, you're doing it well. Blessed is Mary, and blessed is her child, her son. And here, the Holy Spirit who inspires Elizabeth's word, he's doing his ordinary work, because the work of the Holy Spirit through the Bible is to focus attention onto Jesus and through him to the Father. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So in the New Testament, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to different Christians so that through using those gifts, they might direct other people to greater faith in Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit comes as people increasingly put their focus on Jesus. And that then is the effect of the Spirit in their life. So here he's doing his regular work, pointing people to Jesus. She says a strange thing in verse 43. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's an odd way to speak about someone, isn't it? But by saying that about this woman, Mary, she's bringing all the focus on the baby in her womb. Mary's specialness is not her holiness. It's not the miracle that's happened to her. It's the Lord that's in her. Why should I have the privilege of the mother of my Lord visiting me? So Elizabeth is focusing on the Lord. And she says, and then she switches in verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." So when she began this speech, she said, "You are blessed, Mary, and the child you've got is blessed." Now she says, "Blessed is she." That's a strange way of speaking, isn't it? Because Mary's in the room. And we know sometimes in English people do speak in a slightly odd way and they use the wrong pronouns and speak about someone as though they're not there. The Queen Elizabeth Queen Victoria, wasn't it? They famously said, "We are not amused." But that's not what she's doing. She's making it more general. So to begin with, verse 42, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women." But now more generally, verse 43, "Blessed is she who has believed this." And that helps us to see, yeah, this is not just Mary. This is anyone who believes the promise of God. Am I someone who believes what God has promised? Because God does always keep his promises. And blessed are those who believe that he keeps his promises. I hope you picked up, if you come here for a while, two of our favorite songs that we sing are God has not promised. We sing a verse, what God doesn't promise us, but then in the chorus of that song, but God has promised strength for the day, rest for the weary, light for the way. What has God promised? Do I believe those promises? And the children's song that I think we sung just last week, God always keeps his promises. I want to keep reminding ourselves what God has promised. Because the person who believes he'll keep his promises is blessed, and we want to be the blessed people. God the Holy Spirit, through Elizabeth, is confirming God is working. So, as Luke means, we can be certain of the things we have been taught. If we've been taught to look to Jesus, Luke is saying, you can be certain. Look what happened when Elizabeth met Mary, still both of them still pregnant. The first thing they said, you know, they didn't have a big chat about baby showers, baby equipment. What is the difficulty for you in your pregnancy and me in my pregnancy? The first thing they said was, God is at work. Mark, could you put the slide up? There's the first one here. God sent Jesus the Lord. We can be confident of that. Now Mary speaks, and the reason that I ask Gloria to read from 1 Samuel chapter 2 is that what Mary says is very similar to what Hannah had said back then, hundreds of years before Jesus. This is traditionally called Mary's song. Now the Bible doesn't say if she sung it. It doesn't really matter. You can call it Mary's song, as long as we don't sort of insist on that. It's a beautiful poem about God. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Or it could be translated, my soul magnifies the Lord. So glorify or magnify, makes him great, gives him glory. And we prayed that actually at the beginning. By the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts so that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify or glorify your holy name. We prayed that we would do that. What does that mean? Now, Mary can't make God greater than he already is, make him more glorious, because he already is full of glory. What it means is, in the minds of other people, as Mary says what's true about God, they will recognize his greatness, his glory. And so that can happen to us as we read this. And that can happen to us, to others, when we glorify God, when we speak up about how great he is, they can recognize his goodness and his character. She doesn't make him great by keeping it quiet, sitting quietly at home and not disturbing anyone. She makes him, gives him glory by speaking up about him. The first reason that Mary has to glorify God is that he is her savior. Verse 46 again, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my savior. That's very important there. Mary knows that God is her savior. She needs to be saved. Mary needs to be rescued. Mary needs to be freed. Like all of us. Why do we need a savior? Well, it's the issue that we've raised, and we raise every Sunday morning here. It's because of sin in our lives. We have chosen our way of life. We've chosen to disregard God. That means we end up lost from God, far from God, and unable to come back to him. We're in danger from him without a savior. Mary is a sinner like us. She needs a savior like we do to be saved, to be rescued, to be set free. Jesus came to do this. Do you rejoice in God, your savior? And when we're singing our songs here on a Sunday morning, are you just singing the words because it's a nice thing to do to sing? Or are you singing words that are meaningful to you? Is it true, the things we're singing about Jesus? That's what Mary does. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I have been saved. God has given Mary a special role in all of this. But like all of us, she is a sinner She needs salvation, even though she is the mother of the Savior. She is blessed not because she's good. She is blessed even though she's a nobody. Look at verse 48. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Didn't say he's recognized that I'm better than all the other women, that I had a better heart than anyone else he could find. He's picked a very low person, a humble person. Elizabeth has called her blessed. Mary says at the top of the page, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Here we are. We're doing it. We're reading these words. We should give her an honor, but not because she's better than us, not because she doesn't need a savior. We give her an honor because she had that special role of being the mother of Jesus. Mary continues to praise God, verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. She praises his holiness. Holy is his name. She praises him for mercy, verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him. She praises him for his might, verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. She praises him for his faithfulness, down in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised. If you don't speak up and sing about God, like Mary, do you really know him? If you'll never speak about him, do you really know him? But Luke is not telling us here how we must praise God, remember. Luke is writing this so we can be confident that what we've heard about Jesus is the true deal. It's extraordinary what is happening here. As these women meet together and Mary speaks up about what God is doing. God is keeping his promise. Mary, when Elizabeth spoke to Mary, she started off by saying, blessed are you, Mary, and then made it sort of general. Blessed is she who's believed. Mary does the same sort of thing. She starts off by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. It is great for me. And then she talks about the mighty one doing great things for me, verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me, but then makes it general, verse 50. His mercy extends to me. No, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Anyone who's like this. Again, opens it up. Am I one of those people? We thought when we looked in Proverbs before Christmas, the person who fears God, it's not someone who's so frightened they won't do anything. The person who fears God is the person who knows every moment of their life, every place they go, every conversation they're in, every thought of their minds and desire of their hearts is open before God. That's a person who fears God, recognizes that he is God. Mary's magnifying God and speaking out about him and sings or speaks about, particularly about the way God reverses things. So verse 51, he's performed mighty deeds in his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost hearts. So verse 50, he is merciful to those who fear him. But verse 51, he scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Proud in my inmost thoughts means I'm someone who wants to make a big noise about me. I look down at her because look what she did. Isn't she pathetic? Look at that person over there. I'm proud in my inmost thoughts. I think about the successes I've had. I'm longing to have successes, and that's what I'm really preoccupied about. I'm longing for the opportunity for you to see how good I am. And maybe you'd mention it. Maybe everyone would come to recognize how good Joel is. I'm proud in my inmost thoughts, and God sees that. Whereas those who fear him, he shows mercy to them. God sees our thoughts. The self-righteous religious people who stand at the front and say, look at me, I'm not like him, they're ignored by God. The humble sinner is justified. Of course, this goes all the way up to the most proud. The devil and all his servants will be thrown into the lake of fire at the end of time. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Those on their thrones, they've not just got the power, they're using the power, they're controlling. The humble are not exerting that same power. Verse 53, he's filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away, empty. That's how God acts. He hears those who need and cry out to him. Those who are already full and have no thought of him, he sends away. I think these are all pictures of the same thing, this great reversal of how we think things might be and how God actually operates. All the measures we focus on, we prioritize, they're irrelevant to God. How much power do I have or can I get? How much influence can I have? How recognized am I? How wealthy am I? How much success have I had in doing the right thing, in making my life right, in leading my family, in progressing in my job? The measure God uses is this. Do I see that I need help? Or am I proud and self-satisfied? That's his measure. And rich and poor people can get that wrong and can get it right. Because we need to just forget about the things we humans are focused on and accept God's measure. Do I come to God with empty hand, recognizing that I can't impress him, and in fact, all I can do is say, sorry, God, for how badly I've done it? Or do I imagine that being better than other people sort of impresses him? Do I put my trust in him, or do I put my trust in myself? Mary ends up by praising God for this, for being like this and for keeping his Old Testament promises. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. And if you know about the Abraham story, you know that word that Elizabeth used, blessing, is the central promise God makes to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will bless your descendants. And the Mary story here is showing that the blessing comes through Jesus as God breaks into this world. His son Jesus is put into Mary to be born to be the Savior. So God on the board here. God sent Jesus, the Lord, to humble the proud in heart and to exalt the humble. That's what Jesus said, as we had at the beginning of our meeting this morning. Jesus says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The first will be last, and the last will be first. This is God's way. And amazingly, it's already happening in what Luke's telling us. Because remember Zechariah? He is right at the center of things. He's in the temple. He's not just in the temple precincts or the outside yard. He's in the very middle of the temple. And he gets an angel come to speak to him. And what does he do? He gets it wrong. He says, I can't believe you. He's as high up as you can get, really. Whereas Mary, she's in an out-of-the-way town in the wrong part of the country, doesn't have a husband. She's going to look bad. Single woman who's pregnant, and yet she is the one who gets it right. She is the blessed one who then glorifies the Lord. So lessons for us. So there's lessons for how we operate. If we're churches that boast about their ministry and boast about their programs and boast about their prayer meetings, will be brought down. But churches that try to humbly serve Jesus will see lives changed. Christians, or maybe not Christians, people who come to church to get God's help with their project, to get God to give them favour for what they're working at will go away empty. But people who come to church hungry for God, knowing that they have nothing to offer God, and really they don't deserve anything from him, those people will go away full. Maybe you're not a believer, and you're one of those people who says, I'm not a religious person. I don't think I really could be religious. Well, what Luke is helping us be certain of is that's not the way. It's not by being religious. It's not by following certain hard rules and following certain things so that, you know, we do enough of the right thing. Luke is reminding us God deals with the people who are downtrodden and who are broken, who have know they've got it wrong, and say, help me. Now that's the person that who Luke is encouraging. The people who say, I need help, and say, I know God helps. That's what he's reminding us. That's what he's assuring us of. God sent Jesus, the Lord, to humble the proud in heart and to exalt the humble. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we trust Jesus' promise that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Help us not to exalt ourselves, but to humble ourselves. We thank you. It's such a relief that the way of salvation is not by being impressive. It's not by being good enough. It's not by being successful. And we are going to try to magnify you, to glorify you, Lord, and tell others how good you are. Amen.